I know all of us are looking forward to the elections when we, being over, I should add, when we went to services this morning in Kansas City, there were actually policemen blocking off the road on the one side where there was just one lane going in for early voting. And I think there have been quite a few already that have voted in the state of Kansas. So they're really pushing early voting over there to avoid, I guess, the crowds later on. I think they should just open voting all week long. I don't know why they just have it one day. But whatever the case, there were signs up for who to vote for. And in one case, on the right, this was just after you pass where they were entering to vote. It was Olson, 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 Olson. Literally, there were 10 signs. I counted them as we went by because I saw them coming, and I thought, look at all those signs. And it was like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All of them were about 10 yards apart probably. So I'm going to be surprised if Olson loses, unless people really hate Swedes or maybe Norwegians or whatever. But it reminded me of the elections and what's been going on for the past few months. I think most of us know that since elections started, there have been a lot of quirks in the election process. I'll just give you one of them. In 1824, Andrew Jackson led three challengers in the popular and the electoral vote. Some of you have read about this, no doubt, in your history classes when you were young. He lacked a majority of the latter, that is, the electoral vote. So the election was decided in the U.S. House of Representatives, and he lost, which is interesting. Now, that's just one quirk that's taken place. There have been several, but it incites the question, so to speak, of what part do we have in the election process? Better yet, what part do the American public, or does the American public, have in the election process? And it's interesting as we go through some of the statistics, which I won't do today because I gave you a sermon on this subject probably in 2012, 2008, 2004, 2000, 1996, and 1992. So there's not too much new when it comes to the facts of the election process and how these fellows got into office. We do have a paper on it, and I did pull that up. I don't know if all of you have read that paper. It is available. It's called Voting, Politics, and a Christian. Voting, Politics, and a Christian. But basically, we do have two citizenships. All of us, no doubt, learned the Pledge of Allegiance. When we were young, there was one Jehovah Witness in my class. I remember he was picked on horribly. He was chased home after school almost every single day. He refused to pledge allegiance to the flag. But we do. We pledge allegiance to the flag. This is a great country, and I was glad to see, was it 1954? It was under the Eisenhower administration. I still remember when these words were added, but it was under God, indivisible, also supposedly we are as a nation. But we do pledge allegiance to the flag, which symbolizes this country and what it's supposed to stand for, I guess we should say. It doesn't stand for what it's supposed to stand for, but at least we pledge allegiance to what it's supposed to stand for. We realize that this nation was founded by God. There's just no question about it. He was the one that gave the promise to Ephraim and to Manasseh. And there's a company of nations in prophecy that came to pass, and one great nation. And no matter how you look at it, whether we are immoral or not, the nation itself was founded by immoral men, Medad. God did use immoral men, if you look at the history of the founders, to establish the country. And we realize that it was a blessing. God promised it. He was going to go through with it. Whether there was one moral man or none, it was going to be a promise that would be fulfilled. And so we've been very blessed in this country, and we wouldn't want to live anywhere else. That's for sure. We All you have to do is go to Russia and stay there for a couple of years. Is it Snowden who's over there right now? Or is he in another country? But anyway, I think he wants to come home. He would like to. But whatever the case, we have two citizenships. One is a citizenship in which we participate fully, that is, being citizens of the kingdom of God. The other is a citizenship where we have to pick and choose what we participate in. Some things we can participate in and others we cannot. Let's go to Philippians 3 and verse 20 and verse 21. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now, this is several years into the what we call the New Testament church. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians. Philippi was in Asia Minor. Our citizenship is in heaven. So he's talking to basically a Gentile group of people. These are not overall Israelites, although there were Israelites there in that area for sure. But there were a lot of Gentiles also. Perhaps the majority of people were Gentiles. And when I say Gentiles, I just mean not Israelites. And by the way, when you read the word Gentile, oftentimes it just means nations. It's not picking on any group except just all nations. So there is that word, too, that is used. I think goyim is the term for that. I'd have to look it up. But our citizenship is in heaven. And this is what the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, who were at that time, no doubt, under the rule of the Romans, like everybody else up until, well, even past 69 A.D., when Jerusalem was sacked and the temple was taken down, 69-70 A.D. So what he's saying is, don't look to the Roman government at the time as your main place of, well, probably non-allegiance. How much allegiance could you pay to the Roman government? You had to be under their authority, but there wouldn't be too much allegiance you would pay to these dictators. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior. So the Apostle Paul is just saying, look, this is what we're in it for. This is why we're alive. This is our destiny. This is God's plan for us. We want to be in the kingdom of God. We really don't take a look at human government and give much credence to it. He is going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. So what did the Roman government have to offer compared to a spirit body? And the answer is, well, nothing. Nothing in comparison. And this is where, of course, we have to have our minds when it comes to politics. And I know we're tired of it. I'm tired of all the advertisements that are going on. I don't even know who's from Kansas and who's from Missouri. I figure it out a little bit sometimes, you know, but most often it's like, well, now, and we're right on the border, of course, over there. So I don't know if you get the advertisements for Kansas. I don't think probably you do. If you have satellite, of course, you can pick those up, too. But it's like, when are they going to start advertising ice cream and pizza? I'm really tired of, you know, all of these other advertisements. Ephesians 2:19. It's interesting. Paul is saying the same thing when he's talking about citizenship. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, when he's talking to them, he's talking to the Gentiles who were non-Israelites. He's not talking just about nations that would include the Israelites. He's saying here, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. So what he's telling them, and just picture yourself now where maybe you are a Gentile and you have to sit in the back of the synagogue or with the temple, you're on the outskirts. You don't have access. Unless you're circumcised, you can take the Passover. But if you're a foreigner or a stranger, if you want to be part of Israel, you definitely had to be circumcised. And these people recognized that and knew that they were still looked upon as foreigners. The Gentiles were never, I don't believe, fully accepted by the Jews as you are one of us and you have all the same blessings that that we have. So he's telling these individuals that were non-Israelites, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints. Something new has happened since Jesus Christ has come. You have access to the Holy Spirit just as the Israelites do. And of course, in the book of Romans, Paul was really tough on the Israelites because they made their boast in God, in the law, and basically they broke the law, he said in Romans 2. But now you are fellow citizens, and this word is sympolites, S-Y-M-P-O-L-I-T-E-S. That's politics together, I guess. I suppose that word comes from the politics word would come from polites. So we're all together. We're fellow citizens, but we are members now of the household of God. The proselytes at the gate wanted this. They were there because they were interested in the Israelites' God. They wanted to be one. They wanted to have the full rights of an Israelite. And after Christ came, they had it, but it took quite a few years for the Israelites to recognize that. So here now is what they were looking for. We want to be in God's kingdom. We want to be a saint. And now God is offering to us something more than he even offered to the physical Israelites. He's offering us eternal life. Let's go on to 1 John 3. I'm just showing the attitude of the Christians in the early part of the church. They were not involved in the politics at all. They were not involved in what was happening in Rome. They knew what was happening. They talked about what was happening. They knew when Nero committed suicide later on. You know, he fiddled while Rome burned. That's probably not true. That's just a saying that came. But they understood what was going on. Jesus Christ said, you heard about the group of Galileans who were sacrificed, Pilate put to death. So they heard the news, they read the newspapers, they watched TV, they heard the radio. Of course not, but they heard the news of what was going on in the nation. But notice what John said later on. This was in the 90s AD, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Of course, Christ had been crucified, ascended to heaven, and was sitting on the right hand of God, where all authority was given to him. And here it says, the world does not know us. We are separate from the world. We are completely different. We have different standards. Some of us have been called for jury duty. I know some of you have been. Because you've written me and asked, well, is there a letter? But if we go before the judge, we can say judge or the lawyers who would be there. I think a judge is there with the lawyers is what it is. That's what happened with Mary, and I haven't been called in recently. If we're called, we go in, and the judge is there, and the two lawyers are there, and they start asking questions, both sides, because they want to see if you're a good juror. They didn't keep my wife. They didn't stay around enough to ask Marion questions. She had to actually go get the lawyers or the secretary or whomever and say, could you bring them back in, the judge and the two lawyers? You didn't ask me. And so she basically told them, look, we want me on the jury because it's going to be a hung jury. And why is that? Well, I can't remember exactly what she said, but she was nice, I'm sure. And when we do go before a judge, use God's Spirit, definitely. You don't want to be contentious. You don't want to be thrown in jail. You want to be kind. You want to be pleasant. You want to be gentle, just like the Scripture says. But you'll say, look, I don't believe, I don't have the same standards that you're using to judge this man. In the first place, I don't go by evidence that is not evidence, that just is seeming evidence. Even fingerprints are not absolutely correct anymore. They found fingerprints on a guy in Europe who matched the killer in the United States, the supposed killer. But whatever the case, you'd say, I don't believe the system is just. I don't believe all the facts are going to be given. I believe that each lawyer wants to win his case, whether they're right or wrong. You can say that. This is, if you believe that, you can just say, this is the way I think. And I just don't trust the system at all. And the jury's going to be hung because I can't make a decision because I don't trust what's being presented. This is the system. We're not a part of it. We have different standards. You might say, well, I may want to give the guy the death penalty. Or I may want to let him free because there's not enough evidence, where everybody else, all the other 11, believes that there's enough. And the word came to me this morning, but anyway, it's evidence. It is not evidence. Throw it out to me. I'm good. Circumstantial. You won. So, was that you? You get $1 million if you're the wife of Greg Sargent. So, circumstances, of course. We do not believe in circumstantial evidence overall. Overall, it depends on what the circumstances are. But overall, we don't. We need two or three witnesses, especially in the case where a person would have the death penalty. So the world does not know us. It does not know him, the one who brings the standards. It just does not. There's other scriptures that we go to, but in 1 Peter, we see that God calls us sojourners and pilgrims is what we are, sojourners and pilgrims. So what we have then is a system that is not God's system. Satan, the devil, and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. I know I'm talking a lot now too with the choir here. I hope all of the choir now has hit the same notes that I'm hitting over the past couple years. I know that we are a vocal group here, and we do not like what's going on, and there's reasons, very good reasons, we don't like what's going on. But we have to come to the point where we are not emotionally driven to accept one party or the other party. We don't want to accept the lesser of the two evils and then find out later that the other was the lesser of the two evils. If you know what I mean, if we believe that the heart is deceitful above all things, then we have no idea what's going on. I don't think we know the half of it, as the statement goes. We probably don't know the tenth of it. We just don't. The system is completely and totally corrupt. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. I told the Kansas City brethren this morning that this goes far beyond just voting, but it gets into the entanglement in the world, and we'll come to that later. But we have to be careful that we are emotionally driven about anything that's going on in the world. And what I mean by that, and I don't mean everything, but there are some things that we attach ourselves to that we don't need to. There are issues where we should be upset, where we should be angry. But we get so involved sometimes in the world that we are almost trying to change it. And that becomes a problem. I want to change the Kansas City Chiefs sometimes. I don't want the Chicago Cubs changed. They're my team now. And I didn't change teams, by the way, on this one. I kid people from time to time that I will change in the last 1 minute of a football game if my team is losing, because I don't want Monday morning blues, right? You don't want to, and we don't. Literally, we don't want to be attached. I fell for the Chicago White Stockings, Chicago Orphans, Chicago Cubs, if you read the history of that team. And then the next team comes in from, wasn't it Philadelphia, and then takes on the name of the previous, the Cubs, their previous name, and they become the White Stockings, which changes to the White Sox. And back then there was the Red Stockings, and then they changed to the Red Legs and went back to then the Red Sox. So there was something about socks. But anyway, I kind of felt badly for the Chicago Cubs. They hadn't won for 108 years, so just very important for me to win a six-pack of beer with my brother. It's usually what drives me, you know, to root for a team, is if I make a bet with my brother. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, I wouldn't doubt if the World Series is corrupt. 1984, remember the first base call, which threw everything around, and the Kansas City team won the baseball game? How many of you remember that? It was a really bad call. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The whole system is corrupt. So there's something to say when a politician says the system is corrupt. There is. But for us, brethren, we always must remember that in this world there is the God of this age, verse 4. There is the God of this age. And he has blinded those who do not believe. And the ones God has not called, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them, because then they would be accountable. So, Satan the devil is the God of this age, and there are 3 points that I have just under that, and that is, we don't want to participate in systems that are corrupt. Now, I will say this, and while you... I'm not going to stay in 2 Corinthians 4:4, but I do want to address something that comes up in the church once in a while, and that is in 1 Corinthians 5. Just let me say this. There are organizations that come up with policies that we absolutely hate. Those policies have been made public, and we say, I will never do business with them again. If they're going to, you know, before dot, 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 I'm not going to do business with them. Unless I, of course, can't find the product that I need somewhere else, and I must go there, and then, of course, we compromise. I say that because that's happened. But here's what the Apostle Paul said when it comes to dealing with the world. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Okay? Yet, verse 10, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people in this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So when we're dealing in businesses or with businesses, we know that they are breaking all of God's laws or many of God's laws, okay? We know that. We know that they have a spirit that is antagonistic. And this is 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. They have a spirit that is antagonistic to God's laws. Anyone who doesn't have God's spirit is just that way. Our kids growing up in the church, of course, are sanctified. They're set apart. There is going to be a difference with our children. But we can't say, well, because they don't follow this guideline that God dictates to us, I'm not going to do business with them. Now, you can. I'm not saying you can't. But there is no reason biblically to do that unless they've extorted you personally. You know, if they have not been completely honest with you in business, of course, that's true. But now it says, verse 11, now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is a fornicator, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So there is a difference in what we do. And I make that point plain because when we talk about Satan, the devil, being the god of this world, we can say, well, I'm not going to deal with this group. I'm not going to deal with that group. Well, if they have the best deal, I'm going to buy it. I am, unless they're not legal. And then, of course, we look at that differently. So number one is we're participating in systems that are not centered on the truths of God. When it comes to politics, okay, when it comes to an area that is God's, if it's God's area, if he says, this is my area, don't touch, then we don't participate in that system. With politics, the nature of politics that is that it's a compromise all the time, self-seeking, they will change their platform in order to be elected. And number three, all political parties and groups have policies and beliefs to which Christian cannot be aligned. When it comes to politics. Now with God, I might add, you know, he may make a man the president just on one issue. He may say, I want this man in office for this reason. And I think we've read, or some of us have read, concerning Jefferson. Now, Jefferson was very strong on states having the advantage over the federal government. Okay. Jefferson did not want a strong national government. And yet God said, I'm going to have, but the national government then was not something Jefferson liked to be strong, and yet when it came to signing or purchasing the Louisiana Territory, he didn't even go to the government. He didn't go to the states for sure. He did get it passed through the government. He had to, of course. But he didn't go to the states. He pretty much ran that through. And so he changed his position, and God knew he would. And God is the one who set it up so that we could have an expansion in the United States. John Quincy Adams, as I mentioned before, was not to have a second year in office because we wouldn't have had more territory. He was for going to all the states and taking a long time and get all the states to sign off on purchasing more land. It wasn't going to happen with John Quincy Adams in the states. So God put a man in there who's going to get the job done. And we have a nation now by immoral men. These men are not God-fearing men who made these decisions. God put them in for one reason. So God knows what's in the minds of these men. For one reason, he may put a man in office. And we don't know. We don't have the overview. So God is the one who chooses whom he wants in power. If we go to Daniel 5 and verse 21. Daniel 5 and verse 21. Here he's being told, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, Daniel 5, verse 21, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Now back in one chapter in verse 17, Daniel 4 and verse 17, if you go back one chapter, we read that the Most High, and this is toward the end of that verse, the Most High rules in the kingdom of man and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the basest of men or the lowest of men. So when we complain about what's happening, I've heard this so often, this is the most divisive campaign, this is the most divisive election ever. You know, I question that just from reading what's gone on in history. I really do. And I won't extrapolate on that, but we've had parties who were so strong against other parties that they were fighting in Congress, hitting each other, blackening each other's eyes, blooding their noses. It's a known fact that in some elections they were throwing the other party out the window. And we just don't do that today. It was a pretty rough and tough neighborhood back in the 1800s. So when people say this is the worst, I don't know. I think it's probably known more because of the media. And for those reasons, probably more divisive. Because how long did it take to find out, you know, they're throwing each other out the windows? Back then, it's old news. Because of media, I would grant you that there's going to be a faster reaction. Because of media, we have riots because of the killings in cities, because of the phone and the videos you can take on the phone, because this information gets out to people, caters to human nature rebelling, then that's happening. But as far as just actual circumstances and what's going on, human nature has been pretty tough all along. God had to destroy the whole earth after 1600 years because of the nature of man. But again, there may be times when the political leader we feel should be or would be the best and may not be the person God wants. God is not electing a pope, as some members or some of the public have said, you know, I don't care about morality. Well, God overlooks morality too sometimes and puts the man in. So how much should we involve? We just don't know what's going on. God knows the thoughts of the members of his church, but he doesn't know the thoughts of people in the world. And you're supposed to be shaking your head like this. I know we don't normally shake our head during a sermon, but he does. He knows the heart of every person. He knows the thoughts, every word that is in the mind of everybody. As we know, he knows every bird that dies. He knows every hair on our head. So he knows exactly what he wants. He knows when these politicians are deceptive, and yet he's going to put these politicians in whom he wants. And he knows perhaps that the vice president should be in office. Who is the guy that stood up in the rain giving this long speech, acceptance speech, the presidency of the United States, and he died like 7 or 8 days later? And the vice president was the one. Nobody voted for the vice president. Nobody did. And I'll give you some stats here in a few moments. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And this is what we don't want to do. We don't want to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. And again, I use this basic, innocent example. If we are so upset with our team losing a game of football, basketball, or in track, if we are so upset at Usain Bolt losing the 100-meter dash, that ruins our day, then we're entangling ourselves too much with the world. We're just too close to what's going on. I won't pick on college teams, of course. You can always drink your way out of that, you know, if they lose. So, and I'm kidding. But I'm not picking up on anyone because I look at myself. We were in St. Louis when a guy named Kurt Warner came along, like a third-string quarterback, from a league that was unknown, and he takes St. Louis Rams all the way to the Super Bowl. We watched those games, and we were cheering for the team, and it was upsetting if they lost. And at that time, it's like, you know, I don't want to feel this way. Why am I getting so close to this team? All of a sudden, it's part of me. It's an extension of me personally, and if my team loses, then it's like me losing. We can't get that close. We never should. So as soon as the season was over and we won, then I backed off. No, it's fine. It should be entertainment, and it's good to have entertainment. You know, that's nice entertainment in so many respects. I would say boxing probably is a little bit too violent, but I was raised on boxing, and so I cater to it. I have to be careful because if there's a boxing match, I stop the TV because I was raised with boxing, and boxing was, man, that's the way to go. You watch it. But it's pretty violent. And some of the stuff they have where it's, you hit the man while they're down, that's not even fair. But they have the violent fights that are going on. But it's going to be a changed world in the world tomorrow. We're not going to have any of that in the world tomorrow. People aren't going to be hitting each other, and we're not going to have helmets banging into each other either. But I'm talking about being so involved in the world that we are emotionally upset, and it shouldn't be that way. If we're so irritated at our team losing that we kick the dog, then we've gone over the top, right? Okay, how has God chosen political rulers in the United States? Just a couple of facts that you may remember, or maybe not, but we have, and I'll pull out here some of what I may have given you years ago. But we've had approximately 45, 46 presidents, something like that, in the United States. There are 9 presidents that have these things in common, just one thing in common. Let's put it that way. This is Tyler and Fillmore and Coolidge and Truman and Johnson and Chester Arthur, Theodore Roosevelt, Johnson and Ford. What did these men have in common? No one ever voted for them to be elected the first time or to be in office. The first time. No one elected. This is 20% of the men who've been president of the United States. 20%. Who put them in office? The American public did not put them in office. They were put in office definitely by God. We'd have to say that. Human beings had nothing to do with it. And if we back up one step, none of us even asked John Tyler to be the vice president. Or the president. But the vice president in these cases. When you take a look at the percentage of individuals who could vote or can vote, voting age population in the United States who have placed a man in office, we see that only as low as 11.4% voted in Martin Van Buren. 11.4%. And there are a few others that were voted in by 11%. Andrew Jackson, 11.6, 11.7, Woodrow Wilson. That's a percentage of voting age population who got him into office. Then you have quite a few 12%, quite a few 13%. The highest that we had up until 1976 was about 35%. So does the American public really vote the man in? And of course we have all types of quirks such as that. In 1800, when the Democrats were Democrat Republicans, one office at that time, had Jefferson and Burr receiving the same number of electoral votes, it forced the election into the House of Representatives to choose the president. That was in 1800. So it's happened more than once that the House of Representatives have chosen the man. In 1824, 76, 88, and 2000, these men received the most votes from citizens and were denied the presidency because of the Electoral College system. 1912, and we could go on and on, but this with Teddy Roosevelt, as all of us know, he was a threat to the party. He was the governor, I believe, of New York at the time. And they said, what are we going to do to stop him from influencing New York and the nation so much? How are we going to get rid of him out of the governorship? And the answer was, make him vice president. Because vice presidents have no power. They don't do anything. So how did he get into office? Well, was it an assassination? Was that McKinley? I didn't go on to read it. And my memory fails me, as it does so much of the time. This was Teddy Roosevelt. Yes, it was McKinley who was in office and either died or was shot. There have been several assassinations which have placed the vice president in office. So we could go on and on with those statistics, but we don't need to, except to state that God is the one who places men in office, and if he wants the vice president, and I'm not making any predictions here, I don't know what's going to happen after these elections, but he's the one that places men in office the way he sees fit. So we could be all excited, and we could even get out and vote for someone, and then they're no longer the president. Okay, the final point here is Christ is not coming to fix this world system. He's coming to replace it. There's no fixing the system. It's broken. It has been broken for a long time. He has been using carnal men in a system that is completely, totally unfair, as people would look at it, to rule in and under Satan's world. Jesus Christ said in John 8, I'm from above, you're from beneath. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. So Jesus Christ is not into this world's politics at all. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, he did have a kingdom, that is, God the Father had a kingdom that was on this world, in this world, and it was a kingdom of Israel and Judah, and they fought, right? But in Joshua it says God fought for them. It was a kingdom that was run by God, that were supposed to follow the laws of God. But since they went into captivity, there has been no kingdom that is represented. The rulers have not really represented God at all. The blessings have come. The nation has been built by rulers that did not represent God. It's appointees of his choosing, but they didn't represent his standard at all. When Christ returns, it's the leaders of this nation that are going to turn and fight against Jesus Christ when he returns. It's not going to be United States leaders, but we know it's going to be voted leaders, perhaps. Well, maybe not. China, I don't think you have too much voting going on there. The beast, I don't think is going to be voted in. False prophet's not going to be voted in. But it will be leaders of nations who are going to turn and fight him. Let's go to two final scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Here we read, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So, God's wisdom is not the wisdom of the authorities of government. It is a different wisdom. It is a wisdom that will belong to us. We're the ones, as I mentioned, Mr. Harris, over Egypt, okay? That's not so far out of the picture. Not that he is going to be there, but one of us, somebody who's a Church of God member, will be over Egypt. I don't know if I want the country myself, but whatever the case, what country do we want? They're all carnal, you see. But the fact is, we are going to be ruling over all the nations of the world. We will be authority figures in whatever office it may be, whether a lower office or a higher office, and we will be teaching. The rulers of this age, it states here in this verse, are coming to nothing. Absolutely nothing. And they will probably deny that they have ever been involved in politics. They don't want to be remembered. Hebrews 11, verse 9 and 10, finally. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith, talking about Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Brethren, when it comes to politics, this is how we have to look. We're in a foreign country. The term ambassadors is used, and we definitely are going to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we are witnesses of Jesus Christ right now. But we're foreigners. People don't think like we think. They have different standards. We're looked upon as very unusual. If we were on a jury, we couldn't come in on the Sabbath. They probably don't have court on the Sabbath. That's golf day for the judges. But it's definitely through the week, we wouldn't have the same standard. We can't be in many positions because of the Sabbath itself or because of the standard we follow. We've had people quit their jobs because of the company itself. And I suppose if you're working for Wells Fargo, you might have quit because of the way things were being handled. So he was a in a foreign country, dwelling in temporary dwelling places. This is why we go to the feast. It's a sign that we are temporarily in this nation now, only temporary. We are the inheritors with Abraham of the same promise. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were also. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, this is what our mind must be on. Just as Paul was saying, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. We just can't allow ourselves, although I'm going to watch the turnouts, just out of curiosity. I'm going to see which Roman dictator gets in office. Did I say that? But yeah, I don't mind it. I'm not going to stay up all night. I didn't even stay up for the seventh inning of this Chicago game. Marion and I went to bed. We didn't, Chicago Cubs, the World Series. Ninth and tenth. We thought, well, we'll see who won in the morning. It looks like Cleveland's going to win, which was fine. But, you know, and if you stayed up, that's fine. That's great. You know, it's good entertainment. It's fun to watch. I'm not saying it isn't. But we just aren't going to be that involved. And who knows, I think there's going to be someone who maybe doesn't like the turnout or the election results, and then there's going to be another couple of months before the Supreme Court says this is the way it is. Who knows? We don't know. It's just this world system. Bottom line is, though, that we're waiting for God's kingdom to come. That's what excites us. That's what our minds want to be on. That's what we want to be involved in. And that's the standard that we want to follow and grow and overcome to make sure that we can be rulers and teachers in the world tomorrow, unlike any of those who are running for election now who won't be teachers and rulers in the world tomorrow unless God calls them at the very last time.